If you'd like to take your Bibles once again and turn to our scripture reading there in 1 Samuel chapter 24. 1 Samuel chapter 24. And I remember a few years ago, there was a social experiment that was conducted with children. And you may have seen these videos online. And what they did is they took children aged ranging really from 4 until 6. And they placed them in a room. And what they did is they took a marshmallow for each child and placed it in front of them. And then the individual that was with them said, "I'm going to leave the room now. And if you eat that marshmallow, that's okay, you can have that marshmallow. But if you wait and wait till I come back, you can have 2. And it's a very interesting concept and quite a humorous one too. And of course it was videoed and you could see the turmoil that was happening within these children. As they were sat on these chairs with this marshmallow in front of them, they were talking to one another. Shall we eat this marshmallow or do we wait? And you see the characters of some of the children coming through, the stronger ones and the ones probably like myself who were failing, reaching out for that marshmallow. And really it was a lesson about patience and trust in the word that was given to them. Would they trust that authority that was given to them? Or would they see what was in front of them and would they reach out and take it, despising that promise that was given to them by the adult? And we see it as being quite humorous in the case of this with the children, but truly we're the same. So oftentimes that we've been promised something by God, God has spoken to us by his word, and we know that there is an end, but yet we are those who reach forward and try and grab something for ourselves. And truly, God's promises are his to fulfill and not ours. And really, I want to show you in the word of the Lord this morning is the command to wait. The command that there are things in this life that you cannot just reach out and grab. But we have to be those who are disciplined. And are those who are sensitive to the calling of God when he commands us to wait. And I truly believe it's one of the most difficult things in the Christian life. Those times when we feel like we have been left alone, as it were. We know God doesn't depart from us. But yet there are times of darkness and difficulty. And we feel like God has wandered off. And those are the times that we are commanded to wait. And it's a true test of our faith. And we find in our text this morning that David was in that exact same situation. David knew that he had been promised the throne. He'd been anointed, hadn't he, by Samuel. But yet he had been placed in a position where he could have grabbed for it himself. He could have despised the promise of God that he was the one to fulfill it. And he could have in his own strength put his hand against the one who was against him. We find this is a very difficult situation for David. He had been on the run for a little while now for Saul. And Saul had just prior to this chapter almost got David. On either side of the mountain. But yet there was a call that came that Saul had to depart. And he had to go deal with some Philistines. And here we find in the situation now that he is in a cave. Tired, I'm sure. Broken. Hungry. Not knowing what God is doing. And really this is the biggest test of his belief in the sovereignty of God. What really was his plan? How was that plan going to fulfill? And we can be the same today, can't we? We can feel like God has left us in a place of difficulty, of brokenness. We have no idea what the future holds for us. But we must trust in God's sovereignty in our lives. And so often we hear today that there is an attitude in the world that talks all about the strength of man. You can do it. You know, pick yourself up and get going. But truly this attitude can be quite dangerous for a Christian. When you're placed in those situations of difficulty, we can fall into that disposition. We can think, well, God has departed from me, and now it's up to me to sort things out. But this is not the case, and David understood that in this passage. He understood it was not for him to grab. And in some aspects, all of us right now are waiting on the Lord in some way. Whether you've been waiting on the Lord for days, weeks, months, or years to answer something, answer a prayer that you have had desperately over that time. waiting for him to open the door. But we must wait and trust him. Trust that all things are going to work together for good for us. And so as we look through this passage, I want to just show you some of the features that come from waiting on the Lord. Let's look at verse 1 again. And it says this, "And it came to pass when Saul was returned from following the Philistines, that it was told him, saying, Behold, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi. Then Saul took 3,000 chosen men out of Israel and went to seek David and his men upon the rocks of the wild goats. And he came to the sheepcotes by the way, where was a cave. And Saul went in to cover his feet, and David and his men remained in the sides of the cave." We notice firstly that we must be very careful with reading circumstance. We find here that David and his 600 men have taken shelter in En-Gedi, in these caves, these deep cavernous caves, where people took, it was an oasis, where shepherds would have brought their flocks and to seek shelter in these caves and would have easily held 600 men. And all of a sudden, out of nowhere it seems, that Saul, the very one who has been seeking his life this very time, this whole time, has walked in. It was as if a gift, it was like given on a plate, you could say. And if he was to read the circumstance, he could say now, well, this is God. Truly he has been handed into my hand. He's been given unto me. And Saul has placed himself in the most vulnerable position. There's a debate whether Saul came in to relieve himself or whether he came in to take a nap. We're not sure. But he was in the most vulnerable of positions. Surely this is it. This is the green light that David has been waiting for. And this is truly what his friends and his colleagues, his comrades believed. So let's look at the facts. Saul was no longer to be king. We know that the kingdom had departed from him by the prophet Samuel. We know that David was to be king. He had been anointed to be the new king who had the heart and the spirit of God. We know that Saul was unjust in his anger. David had lived peaceably and uprightly and perfectly. Saul was there to kill David. That was his purpose of being there. And now he was unarmed and he was vulnerable. And David's most trusted men, the men that he trusted with his very life, was giving him the advice to slay him. Surely this all adds up today. Surely this is the Lord's doing. But yet David was so close to the Lord. He knew the Lord and he knew of his sovereignty. And he knew that it would be a sin to reach his hand against Saul. And he cuts off his robe. And unfortunately today we find ourselves in the same situation, yet maybe not acting in the way that David acted. We see the world around us and we see our circumstances as the hand of God. And we know that God's hand is all in those circumstances. But our measure of God's will in our lives must be by his word, by his speaking to us. We must be very careful about having a logical response to things. Because that's how the world deals with this life, isn't it? And we know that oftentimes the word of God is anything but logical. Because if we were left to our logic and our understanding of how things work in this life, the end is death. See, Proverbs 14 talks about the way seeming right in the heart of a man, but the end thereof is death. We must be careful of how we order our steps, of how we make decisions in life. Because truly, if it's not in line with the word of God, then it can't be his will. Yes, everything may line up just perfectly for us. But if there's something in the background, or if there's something that you can see that doesn't sit right with the way that God would have us to do it, then it's the wrong way. We mustn't go any further. Have we searched the scriptures? And unfortunately, so oftentimes we do see Christians falling into that method of thinking and being. That because they've seen this, this, and this has been placed in order, that this must be God's will. But if it's not referred to in scripture, if you've not had the confirmation from God, then it's nothing better than paganism. We must be very careful about it. God has a better way. God has a better way up ahead. And we mustn't let our situation drive our walk unto the Lord. was reading recently of an account of the War of Independence with America. And there's a very famous quote that you may have heard of before that came as a result. It was called the Battle of Bunker Hill, where the Americans were encamped up on this hill and they were hugely outnumbered by the British troops. And they were running out of resources, they were running out of ammunition and gunpowder. And the British were advancing in their huge numbers. And these men in this bunker, they were not well-trained men. They were just everyday folk. And they were fighting an organized and trained army. And one of the captains there, William Prescott, said unto those soldiers up in that bunker, he says, "Do not fire until you see the whites of their eyes. Do not engage, though you may be fearful, though it screams against everything that is being told to you in your head that you need to engage this enemy, you need to wait, because there is an optimal time for you to engage." And God treats us the same way. He says to us, you need to be careful. Don't jump the gun. Don't put the cart before the horse, as it were. Because he's working out a plan for us and for you. He's placing things in order. And may we be not be like those children who reach out and grab the marshmallow. But we wait on the Lord. And we consider his ways. Wait until we've heard from him. May we not let our situation and our surroundings influence us over the word of God this morning. I want to look secondly as we move on in our scripture. Verse 4, "And the men of David said unto him, Behold the day of which the Lord said unto thee, Behold, I will deliver thine enemy into thine hand, that thou mayest to do to him as it shall seem good unto thee. And David arose and cut off the skirt of Saul's robe privily." Now I want to jump down to verse 7 also. It says, "So David stayed his servants with these words, and suffered them not to rise against Saul. But Saul rose up out of the cave and went on his way." We noticed earlier that the decision that David made to honor the Lord went against his closest counsel. And this would have been a very difficult thing for David, I'm sure. And we can understand from this morning that if we are to wait on the Lord, if we are seeking him, then we will have the reproach of man in our ears. We'd like to put this into context. Let's get into the shoes, as it were, of these people that have followed David. They have departed from the kingdom of Saul to go and flee with David because they know that he is the true and anointed king that is to come. And they have risked life and limb to be with him. Just recently, they almost met their death. And now they're in the depths of the cave. They can see forward into the light and they can see Saul wandering in, presenting himself, as it were, as the easy option. And here David, he doesn't take his shot. He doesn't solve the problems in which we have been having for these months, the difficulty in which we have faced. What is David doing? Has he lost his nerve? Is he no longer fit to be king? He has lost it. And truly I believe that this is the result, this is the thoughts of those men in that cave at that time. David would have had all this in his ear. "What are you doing? Slay him," they would have said. "The Lord has given him into your hands." And my friends, it will be the same for you and I. If we are truly sensitive to the word of God, and we know how he is guiding us and leading us, and that we are taking a time to wait upon him, not moving, not taking action, but honor him in waiting and trusting in his sovereignty, there will be your closest allies who will say to you, "You've made a mistake. What are you doing? It's there to grab. Go and take it. Take the bull by the horns. You've missed your opportunity." Friends, don't be discouraged when those come. Because the more faith that you have in the word of God, the more faith and trust you have in his sovereign hand in your life, the more the world and people won't understand. It's that pattern. The more you lean on God, the more the world despises you. Don't be discouraged. We've all experienced times when we have wanted to honor God, and those closest to us have not understood. And it's okay, because we love God. And we love his way for us. And that love should overcome any noise that is in our ears. You see, the whisper from God, the echo in the back of the mind of David, overcome the counsel of these men. Even though they were men he truly loved and he truly trusted, it was God that he was to honor and not man. And we must be the same this morning. Whatever the world is shouting at us, whatever sometimes counsel is shouting at us, people that we trust is showing you the way, we must honor God over that, with those echoes of truths in our mind. No, David had not lost his nerve, but he had the heart of God. He knew that this was not the way. He was not to, in his own strength, snatch what was promised to him. But he waited on the Lord. He waited on the Lord to fulfill his promise. And I truly believe that this act in which David did took greater faith than when he faced that giant Goliath. Sometimes it takes greater faith for you and I to wait upon the Lord than to act. And the world won't understand that, but it's okay. We live for an audience of one, for God our Father, and we love him. So we'll go forward under his counsel, under his word, depending on his strength. Let's move on in our text. David arose and cut off the skirt of Saul's robe privily, in verse 5. And it came to pass afterward that David's heart smote him, because he had cut off Saul's skirt. And he said unto his men, "The Lord forbid that I should do this thing unto my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch forth my hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord." I truly believe that as David was approaching Saul in his vulnerable position, that there was a wrestling within. That maybe he truly didn't understand what he was going to do when he reached Saul. That his flesh was fighting the word of God in his head. And here we find that the truth prevailed, that he knew that this was a sin against God. You see, my friends, we can understand this morning that to go before God, before he has ever instructed you, before he has given something into your hand, that's a sin. Because effectively what we have said is that God is not able. That God has forgotten the situation and that he has departed from me. And that it is now my opportunity to pick up the reins, as it were, and to go forward and to do this thing and to make it happen. But that's a sin. That's a sin against God. He is the one who is in control. He is the one who deserves the honor and the glory and the praise when he brings things together and when his sovereign plan has come forward, and that he gets the praise. How often times have we gone forward without the say-so of God? And we have tried for ourselves to steal that glory. Those men in the cave with David, they surely would have said, "Think of the glory that you will receive when you have slayed that king who has tried to kill you. You'll be greater, there'll be greater songs about you slaying this wicked king." No, it's not the case. It was up to God to fulfill that promise and for God to receive the glory and honor and praise. It is a sin to think that we can move the hand of sovereign God this morning. See, the pride in man's heart strives for self-sufficiency, doesn't it? You see, it's the pridefulness that we often hear of when we're evangelizing. Well, people say, "I don't need God. I can do this myself." We say, we talk about the blessings that God has given people, and they say, "God hasn't given me these blessings. I've worked for these blessings, and they're mine." And the glory and honor and praise is stolen from God. It's a wicked sin. And we fall into that attitude sometimes when we're in a position of difficulty and darkness and we can't see the way forward. We don't know how to move on. We are waiting and listening for God. Sometimes we can fall into it. "Well, I'm going forward then. I'm going to make this decision because obviously God is not able." Blasphemy. May we never be like that. Believing that somehow we are left in the dark and it's for us to sort out. You see, surely we share the attitude with the Israelites in the wilderness, don't we? If you'd like to turn to Numbers 14 with me. In verse 1, it says, So the spies have gone out into the promised land, and there has been spies that have returned, obviously with bad news, that they're mighty men and that they surely cannot prevail in the land that God has given to them. And this is the response of the nation. And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. And the whole congregation said unto them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in the wilderness? And wherefore hath the Lord brought us unto the land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return to Egypt? And they said one to another, let us make a captain and let us return unto Egypt. It is that attitude that God has brought you a certain way and he has departed from you. And they say, now we're going to take it into our own hands. God is not able to deliver us. Let us go back to the land of Egypt. And do you know the response of Moses and of Aaron? They fell on their faces because they saw the sin that was committed against God. And Moses had to plead with God, do not slay them. God, I want you to have the glory. Allow the sovereign hand of God to do his work. It was a mighty sin in which this nation had committed. May we see that in our lives also. We see this pattern also in trying to honor God. You see, in every situation, trying to put the cart before the horse is wrong. We often see, don't we, evangelists and people trying to do the work of the Lord, going forward, doing it all in their own strength, not considering what God would think of it, trying to build their churches, their funds, their ministries, their music. You see, even if you're trying to honor God, it will not honor him if you go before him. And you see, this was the very reason that Saul had the kingdom rent from him. If you'd like to turn with me, just a few chapters over, in 1 Samuel, chapter 13. And we find the situation where Saul intrudes into the priest's office. There was a great pressure on him at the time of enemy. And he was to meet Samuel to bring the offering to God. And foolishly, he did not wait for Samuel to turn up. And as Samuel turned up, he was most disappointed. Verse 13. And Samuel said unto Saul, thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever, but now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought a man after his own heart. And Saul truly was upset and wept. And you know what he said? He said, I listened to the people. Which is interesting because David didn't listen to the people. And even in our Christian service today, we must understand that we must wait upon the Lord to direct and to guide. We must seek him at every step, at every moment, when we want to honor God. Because truly, it doesn't honor God if we go before him today. Let's look on in our text there, back in 1 Samuel chapter 24. On the flip side of what we have just been talking about, waiting upon God honors him. And as a result, he will honor you. And in verse 8 it says, and David arose afterwards. This is after Saul had just left the cave. And David also arose afterward and went out of the cave and cried after Saul, saying, my lord the king. And when Saul looked behind him, David stooped with his face to the earth and bowed himself. We find that as Saul leaves the cave, it was as if all is lost. Yes, David obeyed the Lord in staying his hand from Saul. But now here we see Saul leaving the cave. And surely everybody believed that was the opportunity missed. But no. David runs out. David runs out to Saul. And what does he do? He doesn't shout at him. He doesn't come to say, I could have just killed you. That's not his first response. He bows himself to the man who wishes to take his life. What an understanding that David has about the sovereign hand of God in this situation. Because truly when he bows to Saul in this situation, he's not bowing to Saul. He's bowing to God. Because he understands that Saul has been placed in that situation. Saul is the anointed to be king at that very point in time. He submits. And he does, and he gives honor to Saul. But truly giving honor to God. He's bowing to God, understanding that always things are in God's hands. And to honor the situation is to honor the God who placed him there. And this really speaks to us. Are you honoring the situation that God has placed you in? Or with fightings and fears, do you try and kick against the goads? Do you try and wrestle your way out of the situation that you have found yourself in? We must honor God in that situation because he has placed us there. We can be clouded, our judgment can be so clouded with the situations that we find ourselves in. We try and wrestle our ways out of it, seeing that this is a situation of no good and of no purpose, and that I must reach the next position. That's not so. God has a purpose in every time and every season of our lives. God had a great purpose in that difficult time of David's life. And that was to build him, to draw him closer to God. And I just want to look at the consequences of that. Can you imagine the consequence truly if David had sinned against the Lord and stretched his hand against Saul? Yes, he could have slain him right there and then. And at first it would have felt like a great victory. But now what? David would have become a usurper of the throne, an enemy to the nation. He would have taken something that God had not prepared for him. He would have been identified with those wicked kings that come later on in the nation of Israel. There were 3,000 men outside waiting for Saul. They knew where Saul was. Saul's been gone 5 hours. Maybe we should go check on him. And there they find 600 thirsty, cold, hungry, irritated, weak men. And surely they would have been slain. You see, this is the temptation of Satan, isn't it? It looks like a victory at first, but truly the end is death and destruction. Never be fooled. When God's word does not seem to be the best way, the most efficient way, don't be fooled. Trust him. He has a better way for you today. But we see what happens when David obeys the word of God, that echoing in his mind not to stretch his hand against the anointed one. We see as David pleads his case against Saul, David is recognized as upright. His walk was in perfection, as you could say, as is said. That he walked alongside of the Lord, that there was no reproach upon him. And that he was to enter the throne in that upright manner, to be a goodly king, to be a respected king. Even Saul himself, later on in the chapter, in verse 20, says, "And now behold, I know well that thou shalt surely be king, and that the kingdom of Israel shall be established in thine hand." Saul saw his kingship. He declared that he was truly to be the one that was king because of the way that he responded and the way that he trusted in the Lord. Your testimony today will be seen. Although the world might despise you to start with, they will not understand and they will mock you for waiting upon the Lord. Truly they will see a time when it comes to fruition and the Lord has ordained your steps and has brought these things together. And like this man Saul, they will say, "I know well that thou shalt surely be king." May we see how the Lord has actually planned out a path for David. And because he obeyed, he was blessed. And we find also that the Lord deals with Saul himself. He empties the throne that David might ascend in his good will and in his good time. And finally, we see also that there was a great purpose for David in the meantime. To be purged of those things that God didn't want in his heart. To be drawn closer to the Lord because he in his own strength could not do anything. To build character, that he might be a great leader for the nation of Israel. That he might have such communion with God that he would go on to write the majority of the Psalms in which blesses nations and will continue to bless nations. What an amazing thought that God has a purpose, even the times that you and I are called to wait upon him. Even in the times that we don't understand, we are not to reach forward because there is a purpose right now. David continues in trouble for a season, that he might draw near. There is work in the waiting. There's work in the waiting. May we not be those who feel like we're sat idle because we are not motivated to go forward before the Lord. It's not the case. I want to read to you Psalm number 37. And here we see the, I don't know if this is in response to this situation, but it surely speaks about it, I'm sure. Inspired word of God. And here David, understanding the situation that he has been through, can truly write of his confidence in God's sovereign plan. He says this, "Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass, and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good, so shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord, and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger, and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil, for evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be, yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be. But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace." My friends, today we need to be those who wait upon the Lord, and he will deliver you. Now, I don't know what you're waiting on. I don't know what you're seeking the Lord about, but wait on him. Don't stretch your hand forth to grab it for yourself. Be guided by his word, by his spirit, and be one who honors the Lord in that. You see, it's so tempting. We find in the Garden of Gethsemane, in Matthew, that's Matthew 26, as Jesus is going to pray just before he faces the cross, that he says to his disciples, "Watch and pray. Watch and pray." Now, I'm sure the disciples didn't understand why they had to wait. But truthfully, there was a wonderful, miraculous work going on as Christ was pleading with the Father in prayer. But what did they do? They fell into temptation and they slept. May we be those today, if we are in a position of waiting, let's not sleep. Let's not ignore the situation and try and ride it out, but watch and pray. There's a great work going on. And God has a great use and purpose and plan for you that will honor him. Not honor you, but it'll honor him. And let's be faithful to the Lord in that way.